Well, good morning. My name's Stan Gale, and I have been praying for the pastoral search of this church, and it sounds like you are in the home stretch, and that is a blessing indeed. I was listening to the radio the other day, and one of the words in the advertisement was manna. So I thought, well, I'm preaching on manna, so it kind of caught my attention. And there was a website given, so I checked that out, and manna, in this case, was food, but it wasn't bread, it was pastry dough. And evidently, this website was trying to have a fundraiser and selling pies. And so they had some really delicious pies like apple or pumpkin, and some disgusting pies like sweet potato or pecan. But it was interesting. Our text this morning is from John 6, verses 22 through 59. And in this text, we see manna scattered throughout. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read just the end of the text, and then what we're going to be doing is kind of picking up this manna throughout the rest of the passage. So let me read verses 48 through the end. And you'll see that in your worship guide. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Well, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. The title of this morning's message is Manna for the Journey. Let me pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in this service of worship where we can pull up our chair and gather at your feet, all of us, that we might learn of you. We thank you for your word that you have caused to be inscripturated, written down for us to have and to hold, to study, and as it is living and active, to be changed by. Lord, I pray for the mighty work of your Spirit who has inhabited the praises of us, your people, and may he now inhabit the preaching of your word. Lord, meet us, minister to us. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, when you think of bread, what springs to your mind? Well, some people might think of carbs, you know, bread. Carbs, I'll take the hamburger, keep the bun, that kind of thing. So a diet kind of. Some of you might think of bread and that there are all different kinds. You know, artisan breads, there's ciabatta and sourdough. You've got your own favorite. My guess is, though, most of us, when we think of bread, we think of it as kind of one of those basic foods, a staple to life. You know, like a prisoner is given bread and water. So bread fits into that category. And that's how we want to understand bread in John 6, as a food staple for nourishment. John 6 begins with a multitude, 5,000 men plus women and children, and they are with Jesus, and Jesus multiplies 5 barley loaves of bread to feed all those people. And that was a miracle, a bona fide miracle. And then later in the chapter, Jesus goes on to teaching about bread, and he talks about bread that will not merely fill the stomach, but it will satisfy the soul. And that's when Jesus would go on to give this lesson about bread, as he would identify himself as the bread of life. All right, now what does Jesus mean? What does he mean when he calls himself the bread of life? What does he want us to understand as we read this portion of his word, as he teaches those crowds? Well, it kind of relates to John's purpose statement in his gospel. John writes in John in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." But you notice in that purpose statement, there are two things. There is an identification, identifies Jesus, this Jesus as the Christ, this Jesus as the Son of God. So there's an identification, but there's also an invitation to come unto him. How did John put it? That by believing you may have life in his name. And so those two things, identification and invitation, are the two threads that we see woven in our account this morning that we're going to try and follow along and sort out. So the first thing we're going to look at is identification. And here it is. Jesus is the bread of life given by the Father. Jesus is the bread of life given by the Father. And in our passage this morning, our Lord Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life in three different ways. Three different ways. First, he identifies himself as the true bread. The true bread. Verse 31. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So it begins by talking about manna. And we read about manna in Exodus 16. And manna was a miraculous provision of God to his people for their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, manna, the word manna means what is it? One of the things I like to do when I was a pastor in Westchester, I loved it when we had new members. I loved as elders, as we interviewed new members and we got to hear about the work of God in their lives. And it was especially fun to present this group of new members to the congregation during a worship service. And they would stand and take their membership vows. And one of the things that I would do as a pastor is I would put together a certificate for each of the new members. And on that certificate would be their name, their first name, with the origin of that name, what it meant, and then a Bible verse that kind of related to that as I knew them. Well, there was this one woman who was being presented as a new member, and her name was Mana, so like manna, except only one N. And so I gave her a holy certificate, and I said, "Mana, do you know what your name means?" And she goes, "What is it?" And I said, "That's right. You got it exactly right. What is it?" They didn't know what else to call it. Manna was a wafer-like substance that appeared on the ground with the dew that the people of God, the Israelites, would go out and collect a certain amount of it. It was evidently sweet to the taste. And you could, in fact, I think it's Numbers 11 is basically a cookbook for manna. And you could boil this stuff. You could grind it. And it started abruptly. The people complained to God. God provided this manna, this bread from heaven. And what the people would do is they would go out and collect it every day, enough for the day. And except the Sabbath. They didn't show up on the Sabbath. And so the day prior, they would need to go out and collect 2 days full. It started abruptly. There was a time when there wasn't manna available. And God made this manna appear. And then it stopped abruptly when they first tasted the produce of the promised land. I had this book in my library that showed a picture of manna. That's kind of interesting. But what this book was doing, it was trying to give a naturalistic explanation for manna, just like it did all kinds of other things. But there's nothing natural about manna. It was a miracle. It was a miraculous provision of God, and the way that it acted, it was miraculous. But what Jesus says is this manna that your fathers ate, that God provided, that was not the true bread. And he said of himself, he was the true bread from heaven that gave life. This manna that the religious leaders are pointing to in this text, that was just a preview. Now, I'm not a golfer, but I have watched some golf, and I know that when the ball is driven onto the green and there are a bunch of different balls on the green, that a golfer will take a little marker and go and move his ball, put it underneath. That's where the ball goes. Now, that marker is not the ball, but that marker says there's a reality that belongs there. There's the reality that is being marked out by, that's the way that manna was. Manna was the marker for the reality of the true bread that is Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus is the true bread. He also says that he is the living bread. He is the living bread. Look at verse 49. Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. All right, how is Jesus the living bread? Is that just another way of saying he's the bread of life? One way, living bread, bread of life, are they the same thing? I think when Jesus calls himself the living bread, he's saying something more. Maybe you've played the game 20 questions. That's, you try to guess what someone's thinking. And one of the things you want to do is you want to pin down the category. You know, is it a person? Is it a place? Or is it a thing? That helps you narrow it down to figure out for your guesses what the person has in mind. Well, how about manna? What is it? Is it a person, a place, or a thing? Well, it's a thing, isn't it? But how about Jesus? What is he? Jesus is a person. And as a person, he is the living bread. Now, he's living in two ways. One, he is the living God. This, when Jesus says, I am the living bread, this is one of, what is it, seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am, where Jesus says, I am, and he points to himself, where he takes to himself the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. Tell them, I am has sent you. And here is Jesus taking to himself that name, I am, saying that he is the living God. He's pointing to his deity. But he's also living by way of his incarnation. He is living in that he, the eternal Son of God, took to himself true and full humanity. Now, when Jesus said that he was bread from heaven, there were some people there who weren't, they were confused. That what is this guy talking about? And if you look at verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? We see what Jesus was doing. He was saying, I had a beginning. I had an eternity. I had was without beginning. I'm the living God, but I also became a living being. And it's pointing to who he is, to his person. So what Jesus is saying here, when he says that I am the living bread, he's saying, I am not like inanimate manna. Rather, I am eternal God incarnate as a living being. All right, Jesus is the true bread. He's the living bread. And then thirdly, Jesus describes himself as the bread of God. The bread of God. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I had a missionary friend, he's a missionary to France. He's from New York, but he's a missionary to France and had been a missionary for many years. And he would always make a point of telling me, seemingly at every encounter we had, that American bread was not real bread. It's this doughy stuff. He said, you want real bread, come over to Europe. Have some French bread. And I thought about it, but I never did. I wanted to send him a loaf of Wonder Bread for Christmas, but I think I kind of lost my chance here. But what Jesus does is he talks about this bread of God. One of the things he's saying is that there are not many kinds of bread. There are not breads for Europe and breads for Asia and breads for Africa and breads for America. There is one bread given by God for the salvation of the world. There is no other way of salvation, no other means of eternal life that God has given other than his son for the life of the world. And what that says is that there are not many ways to God. There is one name given by God by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And when John says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What he's saying is this. And this is how John uses the word world in his gospel. The world is divided into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus is making it clear that this bread given by the Father, this way of salvation, this means of salvation, this provision for eternal life, there's not a different way for Jews and a different way for Gentiles. There is one Savior, one salvation for Jew or Gentile. So in calling himself the bread of life in these three ways, that he is the true bread, the living bread, the bread of God, what Jesus is doing is this. He is identifying himself as the Christ, the Son of God. All right, but there's another thread that we want to explore in this section. the identification is that Jesus is the bread of life given by the Father. And now there's also woven in here an invitation. The invitation is that we gain the life that Jesus gives. We gain the life that Jesus gives through faith in him. All right, here's Jesus presenting himself as bread, the bread of life. Now, how do we partake? How do we get sustenance? How do we get nourishment? How do we get the life that is bound up in this one who is the bread of life? Well, Jesus tells us, look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. What do we do with that? What is he communicating to us in such startling terms? Well, how about in the rest of the passage? What does he say about, here's this bread, how do we partake of it for the life that it gives? Let's do a little research here. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So how do we receive it? Belief. Faith. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Belief. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So, over and over, Jesus says the way that this bread, the way that this life is received is through faith. It's by believing in me. How about John's gospel? I mean, John's purpose statement in his gospel. What does he say there about how the identification is this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? What does he say about what do we do with that? Well, again, John's purpose statement in John 20, 31 says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So how do we partake of this bread? By faith, by believing. Not by anything that we do, but by faith in what Christ did to be the bread of life. But Jesus teaches something else here in this passage. He teaches this: our believing is the product of the Father's beckoning. Our believing is the product of the Father's beckoning. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that he is the bread of life. But he's saying this, that the appetite for me as the bread of life, the taste for me as the bread of life, is something that comes from my Father through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, that you may taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, we come to Christ not only by the Father's invitation, but by the Father's initiation. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I came to Christ, believed in Christ, when I was a senior at the University of Delaware. I was raised in a religious home with all the trappings of religion, and I thought it was ridiculous. I thought it was thoroughly unreasonable. I thought it was irrelevant to life. But then in college, I started to attend InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and a community of believers welcomed me. And I kind of sat outside the camp doing my studies while they had their meeting, but slowly was drawn in as I talked with people, and they were real, authentic, and welcoming and warm. And in that environment, I learned more about Jesus. And I heard some of the things that I had heard all my religious upbringing growing up. But what happened was this. The things that I heard, even though they weren't new, all of a sudden, they started making sense to me. And they became meaningful to me. In fact, they became necessary for me. And so it was in October of my senior year that I committed my life to Jesus Christ. Now, why was that? I mean, I heard those things. There was no new information. What made the difference? It was the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to change my heart and open my eyes to the glory and wonder and my need for Jesus Christ. And that by believing this life that is bound up in Christ, that life became mine. That assurance that he would raise me up at the last day to be with him forever, it became mine. But if that's the case, if it's believing, what's all this talk about eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood? Verse 53, Jesus, plain as day, says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I think the way for us to understand it is this. When Jesus speaks of himself as bread, he was not literally bread. When Jesus is described as a rock, or as a vine, or describes himself as a door, he was not literally these things. These things are metaphors. They are comparisons to communicate. So if Jesus is describing himself as bread, as a metaphor, a very powerful metaphor, then feeding upon him makes sense as a metaphor for how we partake of that bread, how we receive that life. So, the life that's bound up in Jesus is received by how? By believing. And when he speaks of partaking, of eating, of drinking, these are ways to run with that metaphor to show how we receive. And this whole idea of feeding upon Christ, it is so intimate, isn't it? So personal. Think of when you eat something. You take it in your mouth and it goes in you and it becomes part of you. It's intimate and it's personal because you cannot eat for someone else's nourishment. It's personal. So Jesus says that the way to receive the life that is bound up in him is by believing, by partaking. And what we do is we share fellowship with him. Notice the language that he uses right after this. Verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Do you hear how that union with Christ there? Do you hear that intimacy? Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, whoever believes upon me, he also will live because of me. And you see the intimacy and the power of that union with Jesus Christ. Well then, why does Jesus speak of his flesh being true food? Why does he emphasize that? And his blood being true drink. I think he's emphasizing two things. One, that he, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, at his incarnation, took on true and full humanity. In other words, there was nothing illusory, there was nothing imaginary about Jesus. He was, took to himself actual flesh and blood. He became in every way like us in our humanity, except without sin. So there was nothing, so Jesus became real. He became true. His body was physical. It was actual. But one other aspect, and that is that Jesus came in this real body to carry out his work on the stage of human history. So it's historical, it's literal, it's real. When Jesus said, "It is finished" on the cross, he was actually accomplishing something. It's not figurative, but fact. All right, so what does John want us to understand about Jesus and our need for him? One, he wants us to know that Jesus is the bread of life, the true bread, the living bread, the bread of God for the life of the world. And secondly, he wants us to know that life in Christ is ours by partaking of him through faith. I hear you said this morning, I don't know what your story is. I know in my own story, there was a point when I was very religious, as I shared, a point when I was confronted with Christ in a way that I had not been before. I don't know where you are this morning. But I do know this, that if you have not embraced Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you have not seen yourself as bankrupt, where nothing you can do can commend you to God, if you see that Jesus paid it all, then this day I encourage you to come to him and not delay. I encourage you to examine your heart. I encourage you to study the things that God has taught you today, and to see where it is you stand with God, to see if you have this life that is bound up in Jesus Christ. But there's one last thing for us to consider by way of application. With this manna, it was amazing stuff. But the people in their journey says, we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. In other words, they got tired of it. You know, as we make our way in the world as Christians, we can say the same thing of the living manna. We can grow accustomed to Jesus. We can take him for granted. We can lose sight of the glorious and gracious provision of God that he is for us and for our salvation. We can lose sight of the sufficiency that he is in all that we need for the journey. In our journey, when we grow weary and lose heart, let us feed on Jesus. When we find ourselves restless and discontent, let us rest in Jesus. When we are weak and greatly burdened, Let us find our strength and our sufficiency in Jesus, because the bottom line is this: Jesus is the true manna, not only for life, but for living. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bread of heaven, we ask that you would strengthen us, sustain us, and satisfy us day by day as we run with endurance the race you have marked out for us, looking forward to the day when we see you face to face. In your name we pray. Amen.